good morning. Again, my name is Dave, and it is great to be with you this morning. My name is Dave, and I am the pastor here at Christ the King. And I'm really glad to look up and see that we've filled out on this Easter Sunday. If you like to follow along in your Bible, you can turn now to Psalm 22, but it is printed in the bulletin for your ease, if you would like to use that. And as we look particularly this morning at verses 22 to 31, I want us to just consider the fact that looking at this final section, you know, we come this morning filled with joy, I hope, as we acknowledge, again, in a particular way, we do this every week, right? There's something very mundane and regular about gathering in God's presence to acknowledge the hope of the crucifixion, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. And yet it's really good for us to zero in on that and to particularly acknowledge the specialness of that. I don't know if you saw some interviews after the Final Four yesterday. Being an Arizona grad, I'm not exactly happy about it, but I'll get over it. But what was really cool was to see actually two different students on two different teams, one from UConn and one from Arizona, both very different experiences yesterday, I have to say, and both bore witness to the centrality and the hope of Jesus. And one of them, a particular player from UConn, really waxed relatively eloquently about the significance of the resurrection and how that changes everything. That everything turns on the resurrection. If Jesus didn't rise again on the third day, if that's just a hoax, if that's just a lie, if that's just a wish and a prayer, if that's just a hallucination, then, you know, as Paul says, we of most people or of all people are most to be pitied because we've built our lives on something that isn't true. But if it is true, then it's the greatest truth, it's the best news, and it's something that our lives hinge on and the lives of our neighbors hinge on. So I hope that as we come this morning, we are coming in hope of something that we know is absolutely true and everything depends on it. And if that's not where you're at, and if you've never really thought about that or you've just assumed it's something to make us feel good, well, then, by all means, please stick around afterward or let me know. I'd love to go grab coffee or something else just to go and spend some time talking through that. But as we come this morning to Psalm 22, and as we are overjoyed with the hope of Easter, what we're going to see this morning is that the anguished faith of David in Psalm 22, and as it points us to the anguished faith of Jesus on the cross, we're going to look at the fact that both of them have that anguished faith vindicated. And it was vindicated far more than David could have ever hoped or imagined as we look at the resurrection of Jesus. See, here's the deal. Just to kind of catch us up, we haven't been here to remind us. As both David in his circumstances of pain and suffering, and as Jesus in his, as he bore the weight of sin, as he was offering himself as a sacrifice in our place, as he was offering himself up to satisfy divine justice, as they both entrusted themselves to their Heavenly Father, what we're going to see this morning is that that anguished faith in the midst of suffering was vindicated through the gift of life. As we looked at last week, and I hinted at, David's reception of that is almost immediate, whereas Jesus actually goes through death before his vindication. But ultimately what this does is this points us to the ultimate hope of the resurrection and the life that we now participate by faith in Jesus and will participate in on the last day as we hope in the presence and the coming of God's kingdom, his rule and reign in Jesus, and as we live in the hope that evil has been defeated, that sin has been dealt with, and that death has been undone. So if you're able this morning, as we prepare to kind of dig into all of that, not with as much time as I would like, and not as deeply as I would like, but as we at least scratch the surface of all of that, Let me invite you to stand for the reading of God's word from Psalm chapter 22. And just for clarity's sake, the bold of verses 22 to 31 do not mean that you're reading that. That's just so that we know what the focal point is this morning. I'll read the whole thing. Please just follow along. Psalm 22. To the choir master, according to the Doe of the Dawn, a psalm of David. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, and I find no rest. Yet you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were restored. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is none to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within my breast. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. I can count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You have rescued me from the horns of the wild ox. I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him and stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him. He has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. So posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. Well, the words that David begins with in that psalm are traditionally, as many of you may know, known as the cry of dereliction. And those haunting words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Those words, of course, were words cried by Jesus from the cross. Words that communicated that sense of God's apparent abandonment or rejection, that subjective but nevertheless very real feeling of divine absence. But as we've seen, as we've been working through this psalm, and considering the original context and experience of David as he expressed and experienced these emotions, as we've seen in the broader context of his prayer, these words, rather than being expressions of abandonment, rather than giving testimony to actual separation from the presence and the love of the Father, were in fact expressions of faith that the God to whom he cried remained present, continued to hear, and would come to his rescue. David prayed throughout the psalm as Jesus would have known and as Jesus would have been meditating on. David prayed throughout as one who felt deep anguish. Jesus prayed this prayer, meditated on this prayer as one who was feeling real human anguish, pain, and suffering, but did so convinced that the vindication for which he hoped, despite the circumstances, would actually be experienced. And David had this faith because he knew who the Lord, his God, had proven to be throughout the history of Israel. Just to kind of recap everything that leads to the crescendo of this psalm, David could express this faith, and of course Jesus had grown up in the same tradition, if you will, had grown up being taught the same stories, knowing the same faith. David had this faith because he knew who the Lord his God had proven to be throughout the history of Israel and his ancestors, from the call of Abraham all the way to the Exodus. And we saw that in verses 3 to 5. As David reflected on how the Lord had proven himself to his ancestors. And David knew who the Lord had proven himself to be, not just in the life of the nation, but in his own family of origin, from Judah to Rahab and Boaz to Ruth, all the way to the womb of his own mother, from whom the Lord had taken him, and at whose breast he had nursed, and from whom he had learned, along with his father Jesse, who taught him the stories of God's covenant, steadfast love and faithfulness. Again, not just to the nation, but to their very family. David reflected on that again in verses 9 through 11, even in the midst of all of the other suffering that he was enduring. See, David knew the story, and he knew the character of the Lord. He knew that despite the felt absence of the Lord, he knew that his God was present. Despite the scorn, the contempt, and the mockery of his enemies, even still, David clung to the Lord as his ultimate source of hope. Even when he felt as if there was none to help, verse 11, he continues to cry out to the Lord. David knew by faith that despite the bloodthirst of his foes, despite the agony that he felt in his body, and despite the threat of death, even still he could trust that the Lord would deliver him, that the Lord would save him, that his heavenly Father would draw near and rescue him. Verse 20. And Jesus, again, crying the words of dereliction from the cross. Again, no doubt, even before his arrest, this psalm has no doubt been on his mind. No doubt, this psalm is even part of what he's thinking about and praying through in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus crying the words of dereliction, appropriating the psalm for himself, as he experiences the weight of human sin and divine justice, suffering the agony of self-sacrifice in the obedience of love to the Father, as he lays his life down for his friends. Jesus too continued throughout to trust that the Father was present. that the Father loved him, that the Father would not only vindicate him, but that the Father was in that very moment of suffering, glorifying him, and would manifest his glory before the nations, and that he would ultimately be the one to whom his disciples and those who learn from them, from every tribe, nation, and tongue, including us this morning, he knew that he would be the one who was vindicated and would be the one to whom we would all look to in order to come to the Father and in order to experience eternal life. Jesus knew that he and his faith would be vindicated, and he expressed such anguished faith as he hung from the cross, surrounded by those deriding him and scorning him and mocking him. Jesus was expressing and exercising perfect faith as he committed himself to the Father, as he endured the shame of the cross, as his foes pierced his hands and his feet, as they cast lots for his garments, as he prayed for his enemies, as he committed his spirit to the Lord, and as he didn't have his life taken from him, but as he gave his life up for our salvation. Again, David was spared from the death that he was fearing in the moment of his prayer. Jesus not only was not spared from death, but Jesus himself willingly humbled himself and was obedient to the point of death, where he gave his life up for us. So how was Jesus vindicated? And I asked that question somewhat tongue-in-cheek, hoping you already know the answer to that question. But how was Jesus vindicated? Let's look at David's words and look again at how they point us to Jesus' ultimate vindication. You see, David anticipated that his vindicated faith would result in him leading the people of God in worship, leading his very brothers and sisters, the very company of people that were mocking him, he would ultimately lead them in worship. That was what David started to anticipate and look forward to and almost speak of as if it was already happening. And of course, you know, his vindication is implied in the writing of this psalm and its inclusion in the Psalter as it's part of the worship and the prayer life of Israel. And so we know that David was vindicated just simply by the fact that it's there. And we see David anticipating it as he's writing these words, as he's composing these words, that he is going to be one who is going to lead the people in worship. And we see this in verses 22 to 26. David's vindicated faith, he believed, would lead to his telling the congregation of Israel, his brothers and sisters, all that the Lord had done, not only for him, but by implication, all that he had done for them. He would tell of Yahweh's name, which was synonymous with his character, that is known and experienced in his actions and his demonstrations of steadfast love and faithfulness. And David believed that his vindicated faith would produce the opportunity to publicly praise the Lord, to glorify and stand in awe and wonder of him and his character and of his works. David knew that the Lord's faithfulness to him would be an opportunity to then invite others into that praise, to invite others to come and taste and know the Lord is good, and that he is good to those who trust him. To those who know by faith the constant and consistent presence and preserving love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. David was vowing, you see. His faith was such that he was beginning to vow what he would do when the Lord had done what he knew he was going to do. David was vowing to lead the people in worship so that they too would know that the God of Israel, the God of sworn and binding familial love for his people, the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, this God would satisfy the afflicted, including himself, with a feast of abundance and that they would experience life beyond their imaginations. Did you catch that? Verse 26, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. I don't know if you noticed it, but even in the reading from Acts earlier, it tells us that Jesus rose again and he ate with his disciples. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. And then he prays this almost prophetic prayer of benediction. May your hearts live forever. Let's step back a second and consider the good news that David is drawing our attention to. Perhaps, and I would suggest, yes, beyond even his own imagination. Maybe you've not been in a situation as desperate as David's, but have you ever felt afflicted? Do you ever feel, or do you perhaps feel now, as if you're cursed by the sadness, the violence, the injustice, the rampant evil and wickedness of our world, and the harm that humanity does to each other? Have you ever felt the agony of depression and the subjective but very real sense that you are alone in this world? Have you ever felt the pain of abuse of whatever kind and been tempted to give up hope? Perhaps you're burdened by your own thoughts, your own words, your own actions that you know have harmed others, that you know are destroying you from the inside out. Well, then hear this. David draws our attention to the character of the Lord who was not deaf to his cries in the midst of his affliction. He draws our attention to the character of the Lord who he knew to be one who does not despise or abhor the affliction of the afflicted and does not hide his face, but hears his or her, you and my cries for mercy. You see, the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, sees you, knows you, hears you, and loves you. And David, knowing and having experienced the vindicating grace of God in his own life, wanted others to experience this goodness of his God, and he couldn't help but anticipate through his own longing the hope of eternal life. In verse 26, that's what he's doing. He's longing for this ultimate freedom from evil, sin, and death. He's longing for the experience of a world made new. He's longing for an experience of a world where there is no evil, there is no sin, there is no death, there are no more tears, there is no more sorrow, there is no more suffering. He wanted others to experience in their hearts the hope of eternal life, of living forever. And here's the deal, brothers and sisters. That's not wishful thinking. That's not a hit of opium for the masses, if you will. That's not just an attempt to numb the pain and the affliction that we experience. I heard Arthur Brooks this week in an interview talking about this, that as we deal with the absence and the loneliness, and as we deal with the weight of life and the burden of suffering and sorrow, you know, for a lot of people, we, and he says himself, as a Christian, clings to the resurrection, clings to the idea that there will be life beyond this life, that there will be joy beyond the sorrow. And what was really interesting is he was being interviewed by an atheist. He was quick to say, I know that you might be tempted to think that that is simply just a way of numbing the pain and coping with the reality of suffering. And it would be that if it wasn't true. And he goes on to bear witness very subtly but very boldly to the reality that this is not something that we believe simply to make ourselves feel better, but it is absolutely true, and everything hinges on the resurrection. There is real hope of eternal life, and the proof is in the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead. Peter bears witness to the fact that he appeared to many of them who then went on to bear witness. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 15 that Jesus in his resurrected body appeared to over 500 people. And Paul then is quick to say too that some of them are still alive today, which means if you don't believe it, you can go and you can talk to them about it. They will bear witness to what they've seen with their eyes. What they've heard with their ears, as Paul or as John says, what they've seen, what they've heard, what they've touched, what they knew to be true by all the senses by which we engage the reality around us. And David had prayed that he would be delivered from the sword, that his life would be spared, and he believed that the Lord would vindicate him and that he would lead the people in worship, direct their hearts and their minds to the object of their hope and their praise. And Jesus gave up his life. He laid it down of his own accord. And he chose in the moment in which he breathed his last, he chose in the moment in which he breathed his last breath because he knew that his heavenly Father would vindicate him. That he knew in that moment that he would be the one who would lead his people throughout the world and for eternity in worship. Just as our call to worship this morning reminded us from Hebrews chapter 2, Jesus is the one who leads us in worship. It's not me, it's not Julie, it's not Greg or whoever else is up here singing. We're not the ones leading in worship. Jesus is leading in worship. Jesus is bringing us before the throne of grace. Jesus is the one who is meeting us at the table so that we can taste and know his goodness and be satisfied with the hope of our eternal salvation. The question I have for you this morning is, do you feel your need of that? Do you believe that this is true? And are you clinging to it with the same faith that David endured suffering? Are you clinging to this truth with the same hope and the same faith through which Jesus died in our place and on our behalf? Jesus endured the cross because he knew of the joy that was set before him. He knew the joy of vindication, the joy of glorification that would be his, that is ours in him. And he knew that he was bringing many sons to glory, even as he gave up his life. And here's the deal, just to kind of close with this fairly briefly. This isn't just a matter of formal worship. It's not just a matter of what we do when we come on Sunday. This isn't just about good vibes, you know, when we're here worshiping. This has universal and obviously eternal consequences and implications. And just to touch on that, look at verses 27 to 31 where David points us to the universal lordship of Yahweh and ultimately points to the universal lordship of Jesus, who is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who is the one who has inherited and received the kingdom of his Father. Look at verse 27. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow all who go down to the dust, even the one who could not keep himself alive. Posterity shall serve him. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness or his deliverance and salvation to a people yet unborn that he has done it. Now, there's way more there to unpack than we have time for. But see, my friends, David was anticipating more than he could have even imagined. As he was vindicated by the Lord, he expected worship, praise, feasting, celebration, and the spread of the Lord's reputation among the nations. But beyond his wildest dreams, his posterity, those of future generations, those that came well after him, they would bear witness to, as the gospel writers all bear witness to, the vindication of Jesus, and they would marvel, even as we marvel, at the implications of his resurrection on the third day. When the stone was rolled away on the third day, everything changed. The king who was slain had defeated sin. He defeated evil, injustice, corruption. He had undone with his perfect sacrifice of love. He had undone all other failures to love God, all other failures to love neighbor, all other rejections of God's love. And he'd overcome death. The one who had healed others had, in fact, through death, not only healed himself in resurrection, but healed all who would believe in him. The one who had trusted in his Father because he and his Father delighted in each other had proven that he was the one beloved of God. Beloved as the Son of God, beloved as the Son of Man, the one who had authority to rule and to reign. He came in humility. He died in shame, but he rose in victory, and now all the ends of the earth are invited to, are pleaded with, wherever the gospel is preached, to know the steadfast love and faithfulness of God, to turn to him in repentance and faith, whether they themselves are lying in the dust of death, whether they themselves are prosperous and strong in the world's eyes, all are called to turn to Jesus in repentance and faith, to acknowledge his lordship, that he rules and reigns over all things in perfect goodness and with perfect love. They are called to come to him and find all of their desires, all of their hopes, all of their longings satisfied by the one who gives himself. That even as we experience affliction, temptation, failure, and even as some of us have experienced death itself, we might too eat and be satisfied. That we too might worship, not only as we gather around his table each week, but as we gather around his table each week, we are being prepared to feast in the house of Zion and to come to the marriage supper of the Lamb and to know Jesus' victory and to experience the bounty of that victory for eternity. And so my invitation this morning is, hear that. Believe that, whether for the first time or afresh. Believe it, rest in it, and let it completely change you. Let's pray.